Today, as I'm concluding this series that we started on Opportunity Knocks, I'm just going to kind of recap a little bit of what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, just in case anybody happened to miss anything. Or how many of you know we all need quick reminders sometimes? Amen. So opportunities hit our way, and that's really the focus. I wanted to give you the dictionary definition again of opportunity. It's a favorable juncture of circumstances. So we all have opportunities that come our way that sometimes we miss it. Like anybody ever missed your exit getting off the road? We miss exits that God is saying, hey, listen, I want you to do over this. And we just keep plowing by because we're doing our thing. So the theme verse that we've been talking about is out of Ephesians chapter 5. And it says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Anybody here want to live like a fool?
No.
No? Okay, good. I'm glad I didn't see any hands. But like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Listen, we live in some rough days. And I know throughout history there's always been evil, but has anybody noticed things are ramping up?
Yes.
Right? Things are escalating in our world. And so we have to be wise. Listen, I believe it's time for the church to be wise. As believers, we can't be doing foolish things. We got to get focused. Okay, God, what are we called to do? So he says, making the most, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So if you remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about having godly wisdom. And I know that there's people in our world that they think that they're really wise, but worldly wisdom is nothing compared to godly wisdom. Right? We need God's wisdom. God's wisdom can take the knowledge that we have and he applies it in a whole lot different way. Anybody can get knowledge. Like there's a lot of people that they've read, oh, I've read the Bible, you know. They could have knowledge of the Bible, but that doesn't mean they have wisdom. Right? Wisdom comes from God. Knowledge comes from study and just kind of living life. You get some knowledge. But really to get godly wisdom, the scripture says that God grants wisdom. And I believe that's to the ones that call out to him for it. Amen? Amen. So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, I talked about how God created us. And if you remember my little DNA model that I have, it was pretty intricate, but that's how God created us. God knew us. God formed us. He put everything in us. He made you the way you are, the way your mind works. It's not an accident, isn't it? How many of you guys are very mechanical in your thought process? You can understand like the you know, getting into a car engine and that. Anybody like that? Like you can take something apart and you can put it back together. Let me say, if I take something apart, it may or may not go back together. All right. Yes. Anybody? How many of you guys are like me? Like I know I took this piece off. I always have extra parts. So God created some of you guys with that, and others, you know, some of you guys really flow in compassion. And we all should be compassionate, let me just say that. But there are some people that have extra compassion. And I believe that God put that in you for a reason, right? So we all have this stuff in our DNA that God created us, and we talked about this verse right here, that we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he had planned for us in advance. Have you ever thought about that? Before you were even born, God already knew what your life was going to be, and he laid out opportunities for you to do good works. And I know all of us have probably missed way too many opportunities, right? But aren't you thankful we serve a good God that's merciful?
Yes.
And there's still more things. Let me just say, I don't want to miss any more opportunities. I probably will, but I don't want to, right? So I have to learn to be wise. I have to pay attention. So we covered this verse this point last week in your notes, the good works that God created us to do, and it's the things that are unknown to us. These are the things, the unexpected moments that pop up, and you had no idea that it was coming. And God does these all the time. Maybe you're walking along, and you see somebody, and you feel like there's something, you're like, man, you need to go talk to that person. And you're like, I'm too busy. I'm just going to keep going. No, God is prompting you in that. And so I told the story last week about how Peter and John, they were going to temple to pray. That was their assignment. And let me tell you, how many of you men, when you go shop, you go into the store, you get what you want, and you get out. Come on. Other people, like to, and I don't know who those other people are, but other people, like, oh yeah, I'm going to pick up this, and we're looking at this, and we're looking at that. Let me tell you, when you're like one, sorry, I don't know why my wife's laughing, so we go, you know, if you live your life like that, you're going to miss opportunities. Wow, why did I even do that? So another story was when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. That was an unexpected opportunity. Jesus could have just sat there and like, you know what? That's a Samaritan and that's a woman. I'm not talking to her. But it was an opportunity, and we know how that story. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. Another one where Paul and Silas were in jail, and if you guys remember the story, this is in Acts chapter 16. There was an earthquake that happened. The shackles fell off. I mean, they were in the midst of worshiping God at that moment, remember? And everybody else was listening. And so the jailer wakes up at this earthquake, goes and sees that the gates are open, and he's about to kill himself. Because the reality is if all those prisoners escape, he was going to be tortured. And so he realized, I better just kill myself. But then Paul, they yell out, sir, you know, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And he was so shocked that they would stay that he's like, he tells them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the rest of that story is that he tends to their wounds. His whole family got saved. But they could have gone a whole different other way. I mean, I'm thinking if it wasn't for the Lord, I would have, you know, beat feet out of there. Hey, the jail's open. Let's get out, right? But they stayed. That was an opportunity. Another one is Paul, when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was being taken to Rome by ship. And I already told the first service, this is probably Jesus talking to a crowd, but pretend it is Apostle Paul on the island of Malta, okay? I couldn't find the real picture of it, so I went with that one. The shipwreck, the sailors were going to kill all the prisoners, and he convinced them not to, and so they all made it to the island, like, thank you, Jesus, and while they're on the island, there's a fire going, and the scripture, I'm just going to read it, because this story does crack me up. It says, Paul was gathering an armful full of sticks, laying them on the fire. A poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand, and the people on the island saw it hanging from his hand. Like, how bad is that bite? It's just like hanging there, right? I'd have been shaking that thing like crazy, but they saw it, and this is their thought. They said, ah, a murderer, no doubt. He escaped the sea, but justice will not permit him to live. Well, Paul did finally shake off the snake into the fire, unharmed, and it says the people waited around for him, and I was kind of joking about this. I don't know if they were eating s'mores or something like that by the fire. They're waiting to see if he's going to swell up and die. Like, hey, watch him. Let's see what happens to him, right? And he didn't die. They waited long enough, and they're like, wow, well, I guess he must be a god. So they changed their mind. This was not a planned incident. How many of you know nobody plans to get bit by a snake? No. Nobody plans on shipwrecks. Hey, listen, what's the odds of this ship going down? Well, we got about an 80% chance. Well, I want a ticket on that, right? You don't plan those things. Those are unexpected opportunities. And what happened is that the chief on that island, his father-in-law was sick. Paul went and prayed for him. The scripture says that everybody started bringing sick people, prayed for him. The whole island got healed. Whole island got to hear the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Those are those unexpected moments that happen in our life. There's more in scripture. I guarantee if I went through this crowd, you guys would have some stories like, you know what, we were at a restaurant and the waitress came up and we got in this conversation and you know what, it happens all the time. So what I want to give you today is the key to try to make the most of those opportunities. Something that you and I do so that we won't walk past and miss that exit when it happens. So I want to go back to the story where Jesus met the woman at the well. The disciples, like, he just finished talking. She's going back to the town to tell everybody. And the disciples are coming back wondering why he's talking with a Samaritan woman. And this is where, I think I have it up here. It says, Jesus said, because they're bringing back food. He goes, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So I just wanted to pause for a minute and let you kind of digest that food for a minute. How many of you know he's not saying, I didn't need a Reuben sandwich. That's not what he was saying. He's like, I get nourishment by doing the will of God. Amen. Amen? You see, you can live your life, give your life to Jesus, make it to heaven, and never do anything for anybody. I mean, it is possible because you're not saved by works, right? But what you're missing out on is a nourishment that Jesus is talking about. When you engage your life doing the will of God, whatever that may look like, let me tell you, there is sustenance from that. It feeds your body. It feeds your soul. It feeds your spirit. And until we grab a hold of that, we won't understand. I mean, it's like once God starts using you in these crazy, unusual ways, you will never understand the joy of actually serving God. And it's like, oh, I'm a Christian. I mean, I've heard people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's kind of boring. You know, the reason it's boring is because you're not doing the things God called you to do. Right? When you engage in that, it's like boring is out the window. God has things for you. So anyway, I'm going to preach a whole sermon off of that. Let me move on. He says this, do you not say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, he says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. I put this in the New King James because New Living says, wake up. NIV says, open your eyes, which are fine. But I actually think that the Greek word there about lifting up is more accurate. Because this is the key right here. If I'm going to not miss opportunities, I got to actually lift up my eyes and look. I got to actually look around. I believe that this is important because when our eyes are down, when we're looking down, all we're seeing is my needs, my problems, my issues, my woes, all of that. And all I can see is that. And I'm missing it. And what we end up doing is worshiping the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. How many of you get that? Yeah. Oh, it's all about me. It's all about myself. And as long as we stay there, then you're never going to see that. You're going to miss those unexpected opportunities all the time. You're just going to pass the exit. They're going to keep flying by you. So that's the key. We live, you know, where we live. How many of you know there are people that live here in Cameron Park that need to know Jesus? Right? And Shingle Springs. And it doesn't matter who they are. Do you believe that every person's important? Yes. Every person has been created in the image of God. And whether society has thrown them away, whether there's somebody that you would never vote for politically, and there's probably a lot of them, how many of you know those are people that Jesus died for? And they matter to God. They should matter to us. You may not like some of the things they stand for, but we still need to pray for them. We still need to shine Jesus to them. Amen. Anybody here have family members that don't know the Lord? All right, look at the hands up. I mean, here's the thing. Instead of being annoyed by Uncle Joe, and if anybody's name here is Joe, I'm sorry, I'm not meaning you, but if anybody's annoyed by somebody in your family, they still need an example of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That person that you encounter at the convenience store that's just trying to make ends meet, how many of you know they need a light and they need the gospel? They need to hear that. The person that cuts your hair, the server at the restaurant, your coworker that annoys you and you're always picking up after them, the one that you're always covering for them, that neighbor who lets their trash blow in your yard, whoever it is, all of them are people, and we've got to begin to lift up our eyes and see. Look around, amen? Amen, so we're good there. We're going to move on. I want to talk about the two other aspects, good works that God has created us to do, opportunities that come in our life. Now, those were the unexpected ones. How many of you know there are planned and purposed opportunities that God has in our life? Things that you already know is coming, it's already on the radar, you're making preparations for it, and you're going to do it. Those are the ones that I want to talk about now. And I want to look out of 2 Thessalonians 1:11. How many of my men are from the men's Bible study? Any of you guys? Some of y'all. There's a few of you. We have about 12 to 14. We actually covered this verse a couple of weeks ago. And let me tell you, God had been stirring on my heart since that verse, and that's where the rest of this message came from. But 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it says, "We keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of its call." How many of you know that's a good thing to pray for other people? Right, Pastor Colleen and I, we pray for people here at Freedom Church. I mean, we pray for other churches too. We pray for people that happen to watch online. We're praying that God give them the enable them to live the life worthy of the calling that you've called them to do. So I want to look at this word call here. What does that mean? This the Greek word there is klesis, and there's two definitions for it. One of them is a call implying a new relationship. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this, how God has called us out of darkness into what?
Light.
Into his light, right? That's a calling. That's a calling. Everybody, if you've never answered that calling, then you're still living in darkness. We have to come to him. We have to make a commitment to him. We have to surrender our life to him. When you answer that call, let me tell you, the call doesn't stop right there. The second definition, I think, actually applies is to this verse right here. It's a state of calling, and it applies a relationship or a task. God has got a specific calling that he wants us to do. Some of them are going to pop up when you're not expecting that God puts it in your path. But when you place your faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit now is living on the inside of you, all of a sudden you're going to start living life where there's going to be promptings from that relationship encouraging you to actually do something. Like somebody's walking down the road and you're like, wow, I feel like I should go talk to somebody. And you're like, oh, you just put that out of your mind. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit prompting you. Maybe you go to the convenience store and you can tell the person is struggling with something emotionally and, you know, they're helping you and you're like, wow, I feel like I wish I had time to say something to them. Why don't you? That might be the Holy Spirit prompting you to say, hey, listen, are you doing okay? You look like you're struggling. Is there anything I can pray with you about? How weird would that be at a convenience store? Listen, I've done that. And take those opportunities, whatever they come. So, but then the planned ones that I want to talk about, and I know, anybody too busy in your life? All right? You got too much going on? Let me just say this. If you are too busy doing your thing and never have time to do God's thing, how many of you know you need to rearrange some priorities?
Amen.
Yeah? A lot of times when people get too busy, you know what gets cut out first? Anything to do with God. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't even have time to go to church. All right, we start cutting that stuff out. God should never not be the first thing you cut out. That's all I got to say. So let me get back to your notes there. The second thing, work that we need, basic spiritual principles in life. Those are actually works. Do you realize that? Reading your Bible is a work. All right, it doesn't save you, does it? Getting water baptized, that's a work. That's something that we're called to do. We don't get saved, but listen, we need these things in our life. And the reason that some people have done little to nothing for the kingdom of God is because they've never developed the spiritual disciplines that we need to have in our life. God says you've got to have that. And listen, I think sometimes as the church in general, we've done a disservice to people by saying, listen, all you need to do is give your life to Jesus, get saved, be born again, whatever you want to call it, and you're good to go. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's all you had to do? But that's actually just a starting point, isn't it? This is the beginning. It's like telling my grandkids, especially the three that are babies, those of you that know it, 4 and 5 months old-ish almost, if we just say, listen, all you need to do to grow up to be a healthy, normal adult is just to be born. Is that true? No. Like it right now, Judah, Asher, and Eden, all of them need somebody to hold the bottle, either that or how their parents strategically place a blanket to hold it, right? They need something to hold that bottle in there on them. But let me tell you, they're going to have to grow up. Someday they're going to have to learn to hold their own bottle, right? They got to grow up a little bit. Someday they're going to have to actually eat solid food. They can't keep eating, you know, formula for the rest of their life. Anybody still on formula? Okay, I didn't think so. So someday they're going to have to get old. They're going to be old enough to where they're going to want a sandwich, and mom and dad are going to say, you're old enough, get in there and make it. You can make your own sandwich if that's what you need. And then one day they're going to grow up to where they can get a job, buy their own food, come home and prepare it. And then one day they're going to be holding the bottle for their baby. Right? That's what we call growing to maturity. That's accomplished by learning simple disciplines in ourselves in order to do that. And let me just say, if you're 40 years old and your mommy still has to make all of your food, hey, I know I'm stepping on toes here. Right? Now, let me tell you, if you're going over there, because all, you know, Timothy and John, all of they all come over to our house. That's okay occasionally. But if it's like, man, I can't eat until my mom makes my deal. You like go over to their house. Hey, listen, I'm here for breakfast. Right? It's like, go home and make your own breakfast, right? Let me just say, worse than that is that if your mom has to part the whiskers on your beard to insert the bottle. How many of you know we got a problem? We got a problem. And let me just say, as crazy as that is, there are some spiritual babies in Christ that have been serving God for a long time and still sucking on the bottle, right? And that's the nice way to put it. Let me just say, it's okay for a baby to be a baby when the baby is actually a baby. Like, there's no problem. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, Asher and Judah and Eden, they're babies. It's okay to hold their bottle. If you're new in the Lord, it's okay to be in the process of learning all that stuff. But if you've been serving God for years and years and you've never developed these spiritual disciplines in your life, I just want to tell you, this is a wake-up call. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Let me give you an example, because this is something that pops up from time to time. I hear people say that. Maybe you've heard this. Like, you know what? I left that church because I wasn't being fed. I don't know. Just kind of think about that for a minute. I've heard that. Anybody else ever hear that? Don't raise your hand if you ever used it, because, but if you've ever heard someone else say it, right? Here's the thing. I do believe this. As a pastor, shepherd, I do believe that we are responsible to give you something that is encouraging, that builds you up. I shouldn't just get up here and say, hey, love God, there's your message for today. And, you know, if you ever watch like Little House on the Prairie, anybody? And I, like, every now and then the pastor gets his sermon up there and it's over in like 34 seconds. And I'm like, yeah. And some of you guys are saying, wow, where's that church at? I hope you're not. But yeah, it's TV, so we should be able to give you something. But here's the problem. If you're waiting to be fed spiritually once a week from a Sunday sermon, you are going to be spiritually malnourished. Right. Amen? I mean, think about this. Here's the thing. If you ordered a Reuben sandwich, you're like, you know what? I'll take the Reuben sandwich and I'll be good till next Sunday. Ooh. No. But you know how many times spiritually we do that? Well, I got fed this week. That was a good sermon, Pastor. I can't wait till next week. Listen, I can't wait till tomorrow to open up my word and get some more food. Right? We've got to learn to do that. We got to learn to feed ourselves. And how many of you know it starts with getting into God's word, the Bible? Right? Let me tell you, I've been married to a woman that's been ministering to kids for a long time. And there's some songs. So I'm going to teach you guys a song. Some of you guys may know it. But it starts out, read your Bible. Pray every day. Who knows it? And you'll grow, right? But if you don't read your Bible and you don't pray every day, and I love it when the kids do it, that you'll shrink. And she kept singing until the kids are laying flat on the floor. But it's a good song. I didn't know any of these because I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't know any of these kids' songs until I got married to my wife. So I got a whole bunch of them, but it's the reality. If I read God's word, I'm feeding myself. If I spend time with God, I'm learning to feed myself. And even if you don't always understand it, how many of you know, eat it anyway? Even if you don't, well, I don't really understand. Keep it going. Keep putting it on the inside. Amen. The third, one other reason that phrase of I'm not being fed always concerns me is because it seems like almost always, maybe not always, but almost always, it's because a person is dealing with an offense or undealt offense with a pastor, somebody in the church, and they had to give a spiritual reason to the reason they left. So that's a concern for me. Why does that happen? Is because we need to grow up. These are works that we need to do. So I'm going to give you out of Hebrews, chapter into 5 and the early 6, because they go together. But he says, there's much more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are so spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Wow, what a great word, Pastor. Thank you for that. I didn't give it. That's the Bible, right? He says, you've been believers so long, now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again, what? The basic thing about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. I wonder if the people that received that first got offended. I'm not reading the rest of this book. This letter, forget it. But they did. They continued on. He says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for the mature who through training have the skills to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Chapter 6, so he goes, stop. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again, and let us go on to become what? Mature in our understanding. How do you become mature in your understanding? By being in God's word and by having a time of prayer, having your devotion. God, it's not just getting knowledge. If you just read the word and you don't pray, all you're going to do is gain a bunch of knowledge. So you got to pray and you got to read the word, and God takes the knowledge and turns it into wisdom. Amen? So that's how you get more understanding. Then he goes on, surely you don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. Like if you're like, oh, you know what, I just keep doing this. It's like, have you learned to repent yet? Have you learned to say, okay, God, I'm stopped going my way and I want to follow you? And then he says, by placing our faith in God. What a great song that we were singing earlier. I trust in God. Right? If you're crumbling because you're in a crisis situation, I'm going to tell you, friends, you haven't learned how to place your faith in God yet. We all go through trials, am I right? We all go through challenges. And listen, one of the basics is like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I don't, you know, let me tell you, trusting means you don't know what the answer is. If you already know how it's going to turn out, that's not putting trust. But when you're going through something and you have no idea how it's going to work, you're like, okay, God, this is crazy, but I'm going to trust you. We want to figure it out before we, like, okay, God, tell me the plan first, and then I'll put my trust in you. No, it doesn't work that way. It's like, God, I'm trusting you. Let's go for it. Those are basics. Those are basics. And he goes on to say, you don't need further instruction about baptisms, about laying on of hands. How many of you know it's basic to know to pray for somebody else? If somebody tells you what they're going through and their challenges, it's not, you're not supposed to just look at them and say, wow, bummer for you. That sounds rough. No, there should be a basic in us to say, hey, listen, let's pray. Right? Let's pray about that. Let's take this to the Lord together. Not just to hear somebody's problem because they want to gossip or, you know, man, I got some information. No, that's a basic. Resurrection of the dead. Listen, don't get caught up in this world. Listen, there are things we need to do, but how many of you know this world is not our home? And when we die, and we're all going to die unless the Lord comes while we're alive. We don't have to be afraid of it. That's just a basic to not walk in a fear of death because we're going to be resurrected someday. And yes, there's eternal judgment. You don't have to fear eternal judgment if you're right with Christ. Amen. Amen. So those are just basics that are there. And like I said, because I want to reiterate it, they are also works. Reading your Bible, you don't get saved by doing any of these things. You can only get saved by giving your life to Christ, right? You can only do it, like I said, some churches have declared, oh, you have to be baptized before you're saved. No, that's not true. You don't have to be baptized. You need to be baptized because Jesus said to do it, but it is an outward sign. It is a step of obedience to Christ, but it's also an outward sign of something that's already taken place inward. Amen? Amen? You can read your Bible all day long and pray, but if you've not given your life to the Lord, then you're doing some good things, but we still need him. So these are works that we need if we're going to grow in Christ. Amen? Does that make sense? So good works. I want to take you to the Thessalonians again, the second part. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. And I'm going to give you number 3 there, and that is simply following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because once you give your life to Christ, right, now I have the Holy Spirit. He's going to prompt me to do things. And I broke this up into three different categories. There may be more. I don't know. But here's the thing. First of all, there's specific ministry calls that God calls. And let me just say, this will happen to some people. It will not happen to everybody. And sometimes we've done a disservice because we've made people expect that from everybody. Oh, I'm not doing anything until I get that call. It just doesn't work that way. Usually, it's specific fivefold ministry that will feel like the specific call, whether pastor, prophet, teacher, whatever it is. And let me just tell you, from my experience as a pastor, I've had people over the years ask me, well, how did you know? How did you know? One thing I have found out that it's different for everybody. But that's how God works, all right? He doesn't cookie cut anything. For me, I remember feeling the first call to full-time ministry when I wasn't really even fully committed to God. And you're like, what? So this was like 1982. I'm barely getting involved in this church. And I've shared with you guys, some of you guys, there was a girl that I wanted to go out with. So she was going to church. So I went for those unholy reasons. But as I started going, I started feeling like this thing and kind of walked back and forth for a while. But I knew somehow on the inside of me that September that when I really commit myself to this, I'm going all the way. Right? I'm not going half-hearted. And I just felt like at first I thought, oh, I'm going to be a missionary. That's what I kind of thought that I was going to do. But as I grew, God began to direct me towards pastoral ministry. So here's the thing. From 1982, that was 42 years ago, I first felt God's prompting me to do this. And yes, I went to Bible college. I was in the Army. I sold milk door to door. I had all kinds of odd jobs during that time because it wasn't until 1994, 12 years later, that I actually did. And I didn't realize it at the time, but you realize from the time you get called to the time God puts you in a position, there's a preparation time that he does in our life. Right. All right, so that was happening. Listen, my wife got a different kind of call. She wasn't raised in church either, but God gave her a vision, and she can expound on it more. But it was like a one where, I don't know if remember if it was a vision or a dream, but where a bunch of kids were walking to a cliff and they were falling off. And she felt like God called her to minister to kids. So she doesn't do what she does just because, well, you know what, it's a smaller church, so somebody's got to do it. No, it's a call. It's a passion that she has to see kids raise up and become who God has called them to be. Like I said, other ministers I've talked to, you know, kind of talk about an inner desire that wouldn't go away. And, God does it however he wants. So I just wanted to say that because... And while I do believe this, there may be some of you that have been feeling that and you've been running from it. I want to tell you, if you felt God called you to some kind of ministry like that, it's never too late to surrender. Well, I mean, if you die, it's too late. But as long as you're still here and breathing, it's never too late. Sorry. You guys know how my mind goes sometimes. But I've heard of people going on the mission field at 65 years old. They ran for a long time, and it's like, okay, I'm going to do it. And maybe they only had 5 or 10 good years where they did it. Let me tell you, everyone that they touched in that 5 or 10 years made a difference in the kingdom. So don't ever think, oh, I missed it. No, if you still feel that, don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. Second category on that, the prompting, is just a particular job or career, whatever that may be in your life. Do you realize that a call to a career or even to a job is just as spiritual as a call to be a pastor? Yep. I know sometimes, oh, you're the pastor, you know, I just do this stuff down here. Listen, if that's where God puts you, that's just as spiritual and holy as any other call. And sometimes I think we kind of put ourselves down that. And the Lord wants strong believers in every aspect of the workforce, right? And even if you are a stay-at-home mom and the people that you encounter in your sphere circle, let me tell you, first of all, your ministry is to your kids and your family, but it's going to be, you have a play date with somebody. There's an opportunity. So don't ever put it down. God wants you wherever you're at. There's a purpose in your life. Here's the thing that I want you to grab hold of. Your job or career, it's not who you are. You may be a stay-at-home mom now. You may be a laborer. You may, you know, who knows? You may be a teacher somewhere. All of those, you know, I'm a pastor right now. All of those are temporary things that God's called us to do. It happens to be where God wants to use you to shine Jesus. But that's not who we are. We're followers of Christ. We're sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? That's who, that number one, that's who we are. But these callings that we have are things that God, I'm going to put you here for a season. And it may be just for a season. And he may move you to something else. Whatever it is, realize I'm here right now, not just to earn a paycheck, but I'm here to shine Jesus. Right. Amen. I'm here to shine Jesus. So last one that I want to talk about is to find a need and fill it. I know that is the least spiritual sounding of the three, but can I say I think it's the biggest thing. I think it's the biggest thing. So I'm going to take a minute to explain this because I believe many people miss their opportunity to serve others because they're waiting on the Apostle Paul, you know, voice from heaven coming and shouting them down, telling them exactly what to do. Well, I haven't heard anything yet. I'm waiting for God to say it. So before I expound on that, I want to give us a proper biblical understanding of who we are as Christ followers. So I did this in the first service. Don't answer out loud because I don't want to embarrass you, but are we servants of Christ or are we a slave of Christ? All right, think about that. So our natural inclination is to say a servant because slave sounds harsh, isn't it? I mean, nobody like slavery is cruel and harsh. Most people hate that word. We prefer the word servant, but I want to go somewhere with this. So are we servants of Christ? In the Greek, so here's, you get a little bit of Greek lessons today. There's the Greek word diakonos, probably pronouncing it wrong, and that means deacon or servant. And then there's the word doulos, which always, every time it's in there, it only means slave. There's no other interpretation for it. And let me tell you, most of your Bibles that you have, most of the time when you read the word servant in the New Testament, it is actually the Greek word doulos, meaning slave. That's usually what it is. Why did it get translated into servant if the word is slave? Because even all the way back to the King James Version, in the 1600s when they were writing that, the word slave, like I said, was just too harsh. It had bad connotations to it. And so they inserted and translated it servant rather than slave. Because I don't like that. But this is important to know. In your New Testament, you're going to find the Greek word for slave about 150 times. 150 times. A lot in those translations, it was translated to servant. The times that it actually says slave is when it's talking about somebody that was actually a slave or talking about how we can be slaves to sin. But it never referred to a Christian in a lot of translations that we have. The word doulos, like I said, never means anything but slave. It doesn't mean servant. It doesn't mean a worker. It doesn't mean a hired hand. It doesn't mean a helper. Like I said, it doesn't mean servant. It means slave. Here's the thing. Diakonos, deacon or servant, it's only used in the New Testament when it's talking about serving other people. Right? If somebody brought communion to you, guess what? They are serving you. If somebody's helping in the kids' ministry or whatever it is, they're serving the kids. So we serve each other. We're not slaves to each other, right? We're not a slave to each other. We're servants to each other, but we're slaves to God.
Right.
Amen? And I want to show you what that looked like. Here's a basic reason this is. A servant is someone hired to do something, but a slave is someone owned.
Amen. That's right.
How many of you know we're owned by God? Right? We're owned by God. Let me take it even a little bit further and show you one more Greek word. Kurios, it means Lord, but it also means master.
That's right.
So when you say Lord Jesus, do you realize that you're also saying Master Jesus?
Yep.
Both of them. That's the relationship there. Remember when Jesus said you can't serve two masters? Right? Listen, if you're a servant, then yes, you can. Because I can serve you, and you know what? During the day, I serve you, but at nighttime, I'm gonna get me a different job, and I'm gonna serve there. Right? So if you're just a servant, you can have more than two masters. But as a slave, then guess what? You only get one master. You don't get a choice to go anywhere else. So one of the many times that this is used as well, I just want to get into it. John 15:14. You are my friends if you what? Do what I command. How many of you would like friendships like that? If I came up, hey, Delton, would you be my friend? But here's the condition. You got to do whatever I command. Would you tell me to take a hike? Like, get to stepping, you know what? Who has friendships like that with other people in the world? Like, I was joking about my wife. When I proposed to her, I said, hey, listen, would you be my wife? And the only way you can accept is if you will always do what I command. How many of you know I'd still be single today? Right? She'd have been like, you're weird, right? And she'd take a hike. But this is what Jesus tells us. He says, you're my friend if you do what I command. Now, he's about to define what this relationship of friend looks like. Verse 15, he says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend since I have told you everything the Father has told me. So he's adding a different dimension to what it is. Yes, we still do what he commands. So listen, we are still slaves, but we are not just slaves. Now we are slaves / friends of God. Does that make sense? Now we are actually both. And not only that, he is our Lord, but he's still our master. So there's that understanding that we have to have. He goes on to say in verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to do what? Go and produce lasting fruit. Is that optional or is that a command? It's a command, right? He's still our master, right? I'm still his slave. But at the same time, he's my Lord and I'm his friend. Isn't that a great understanding? Listen, let me tell you, when you're a slave to sin, that is not your friend. How many of you know being a slave to sin is not, that is no friendship there. It controls you. It tells you what to do, and it's never for your good. The things God has for us is always for our good. Amen. And for the good of others. I want that kind of friend in my life. Amen. What happens to slaves is that we can look at these things as optional. Go produce fruit. Not today, God. I got other things on my agenda, maybe tomorrow. No, we are to go and do that. God expects a return on the investment that he made in our life. Do you know what that investment is? It's out of 1 Corinthians. It says, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you by God? And look what he says. He says, you don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You know what that price was? I know you guys know, is the blood of Christ. He sent his son to take the punishment for our sin so that we could be set free from sin and that we could live in obedience to him. Have an eternity in heaven with him. And so he's like, you must honor God with your body. God bought us. That our master and Lord says that we are not just slaves, but we're friends of his. Amen. And now he expects us to produce fruit. And let me just say this, if we choose not to produce fruit in our life, if we say, nah, you know what, I accepted Jesus, I'm good, I don't need any of the rest of that, then we're really no different. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, and it says, the man who had received one talent, and let me just point this out, because the Greek word there is slave. Right, it's not just some man. Some versions say the servant. It's not a servant either. It's a slave. And because there's a master in there, how many of you know that's the relationship? Yes. Right? The man, the slave who had received one talent, went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. Sometimes, here's the thing, God gives us skills in our life. God gives us abilities. God gives us open doors. Those are all those talents. Like I said, some of you guys are talented with all kinds of skills. Some of you guys have other talents. Those are the things that God gives us. And he didn't call us to go and hide it in the ground and say, well, or even just to use it for ourselves. What does he goes on to say? We jump down to verse 26, and it says, the master, our Lord, replied, you wicked and lazy. Look, they translated it servant here, but it's still slave. He says, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Wow. Notice in this thing, there is no specific call. He didn't say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a talent, and this, I want you to do this, 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 and this. Because that's what a lot of times what we get. Okay, God, tell me what to do. Let me ask you a question. If you saw a piece of paper blowing out in the front, do you need a word from God to know to pick that up? I would pick that paper up, but I just don't feel called to that. I'm not feeling, if somebody trips out there and you're like, wow, that looked like that hurt, let me pray and see if God wants me to help you. All right, how many of you know? I mean, I know that's ridiculous, but sometimes we miss finding a need in Philip because we're waiting on some kind of call from the Lord. The call is to open your eyes and look, there's a need, I'm going to fill it. Amen? Does that make sense? So God gave us these eyes and these brains for a reason. When we see it, it is on us to do something. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell a story of my father-in-law. He's in heaven now, but my wife and father, my wife's very blunt with her family, so I'm just saying. But one time he was telling my wife, oh yeah, we left this church because they didn't do this, that, or the other thing. I don't remember what the things were that he was complaining about. And he says, that's why we left. And I remember my wife's response to him was perfect. She's like, Daddy, maybe God showed you that need because you were supposed to step in and fill it. I know. Think about that. It was like, yes, my wife, you know, that was a good one. But I mean, she didn't do it to jab him, but it's a reality. Maybe God is showing you things because it's up to you. God is saying, listen, you see that need. They may not see it. Or maybe they do see it, but there's just nobody that's been willing to step up. Maybe that's there because that is God's prompting your faith to do that. Amen. Does that make sense? So if we see ourselves, like I said, if we just see ourselves as slave, everything in life is optional. I mean, servant, sorry. If we see ourselves as a slave, things are not optional. It's like, okay, God, I've got to figure out a way to produce fruit. I'm going to, you know, there's going to be promptings that he's going to do. There's going to be opportunities. I definitely got to get into God's word. Amen. Let me tell you got to make that a habit. I know it's a challenge. Find the time, whatever it is. You can get the Bible on your phone and you can actually have it read to you. Amen. Can I tell you, never in our history has that been that easy to get into God's word. There's no excuse for it. Get into it. Spend time with him. Begin to grow to maturity. And let me tell you, as you do, God will begin to open up other doors for you. Amen. I wonder how many believers in our world have got their talent hidden in the ground. So I'm going to get real practical here for a minute. How do I produce fruit? Listen, there's two places that you can do it. There's in church and there's outside of church. So let me just say, those people that are on the worship team, they are producing fruit when they commit to their worship, their instrument, their singing. And so that is an opportunity. And let me just point out here, not everybody that may want to be on a team gets on the team. If you sound like a frog, then you're probably not. If you sing like me or play like me, I'm not going to be on the worship team. There's areas serving our kids, our nursery. Listen, we got sometimes like 8 kids in there, right? And we got 2 others that are waiting to get in there. That it's like there's just too many. I mean, there's not too many, but we need more people that are saying, you know what, I'll be willing to serve. There needs to be somebody in there along with a helper that's in there in order to manage that. I mean, that's the only way that, and aren't you guys thankful for a problem like that?
Yes.
Those of you that have been in this church since we got here, how many of you know there weren't any kids in the nursery? Amen. Right? Maybe one or two occasionally would pop in serving our, we need a preschool class. All right, we've been talking about it for years. We need that, we just haven't had the people that are willing to do it. We're still trying to get our nursery fully staffed, but we need people that will serve there. We're going to be starting a junior high ministry soon, or middle school. Used to be junior high. How many of you remember when it was junior high? All right, now it's middle school, so whatever, that age group right there, we're going to be starting that. We're still, you know, we got a trailer that is getting moved over here. Help us as we get through the whole building codes and all of that. But we've got enough people, and we're going to need people in there. And let me just say again, not everybody that wants to teach our kids are going to get in there teaching our kids, okay? There are requirements. There are background checks. We're not putting like, oh, you're living and breathing. Get in there. No, we don't do that to our kids, okay? Greeters and hospitality. How many of you like having somebody greet you when you come in? Let me just say, I'm in charge of that ministry and I stink at it, right? Because some of you guys that serve in that know that I text you Sunday morning, oh, yeah, by the way, you're greeting, because it's like my last thought. So let me just say, I would like give you an extra hug if you said, hey, listen, let me coordinate that for you. Let me do the training for you. That's an important ministry. You realize that's probably one of the most important, that first contact that people have. Media ministry, that is huge, and having people serve there. Cleaning up, there are a few people that come through the week that you never see that are here cleaning restrooms and vacuuming, and they don't need to be up here on the stage. There's other ministries. In Jesus' ministry, do you realize that there were some women that supported Jesus' ministry? It wasn't their tithe and offering. It's found in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. They're like, I'm going to give extra above my tithe, because their tithe went to the temple. They're like, hey, listen, out of the resources. And I believe that there are people that God gives wealth, that gives them the ability to create wealth, and he uses them for the ministry of the church. Right? So there's all kinds of ways that God uses us, and I'm not, you know, there's nothing exhaustive on that. There are many ways that God does that. You serve the church, even if you're not an official greeter. How many of you know when you still greet somebody, you're serving? Yes. Right? When you still say hi. If you just come and sit down and don't talk to a single soul and can't wait till you get out of here, if you're new, I understand that, but if you've been here for a while, say hi to somebody. Amen. Give them a hug, you know? We're a hugging church, aren't we? All right, nothing wrong with that. So, okay, let me leave that. Outside the church, do you realize that there are plenty of opportunities to be the light of Christ in that? Many organizations out there. Pastor Colleen and I, we both serve at Christ-like service. She's on the women's board, I'm on the men's board. And let me tell you, that is not a part of our job description here. We do it because there's a need there, and I love ministering to the guys there, especially on Wednesday, going on our mission trip to Mexico, and I'm glad that they stayed around, but I don't think it was a coincidence that Scott is on our school board here for this area, and they normally go to another church, but you're always welcome to come here anytime you want, but he's trying to recruit people to get more believers on our school board. All right, how many of you know our school needs more representation of believers? Amen. So I'm just putting it out here. If you've ever even had the slightest thought about being on the school board, that may be God prompting you to go over and talk to him after church is over and say, hey, what do I need to do? There's going to be a meeting. Anyway, I'll give you the information. March 21st, that's next week, isn't it? Yeah, that's coming up. Or April 16th as well. So listen. What would happen if believers started taking their place in our community where they need to be? You can shine Jesus in any of those different... And listen, Jesus said this to Peter. He goes, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. How many know he doesn't build it without us? He's the head, we're the hands, we're the feet. You know, another scripture talks about how we are the stones. He's the chief cornerstone. And guess what? He needs all the rest of us. Finding out, Lord, I want to serve here, but I also want to serve out. Wherever that may be, however that may be, I want to be a light in our community. Can you imagine if every church and every believer began to shine the light of Jesus at their job, in their neighborhoods, in their families, on school boards, on what elected offices, whatever that may be? Let me tell you, that we've got enough people to change the world that are in the church now. And I know the church is, amen, yeah, we can give the Lord a... I know people talk about, oh, you know what, there's less people serving God today. Isn't it crazy that 12 men... the scripture says, turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down. I want to tell you, I believe it's time for the church to turn the world upside down. It's not going to flip on its own. It's going to take all of us finding where we're supposed to be and doing it. When those unexpected opportunities come, hey, listen, I'm not going to pass it. I'm going to share Jesus. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you a hug, whatever it is. And when those planned ones come, listen, if you're going to serve on a school board, that is a planned thing. You can't just put your name on it. Hey, listen, write me in. No, there's a process. So whatever it is, let's shine Jesus. Amen. Can I have everybody stand where you're at? And we're going to sing a song that is actually a declaration, I believe. And I'm just going to say this because at the end of the song, we're going to go ahead and dismiss. But if you got a sandwich, it's going to be over there. If you're planning on going to the El Salvador mission trip, we're going to meet up here after things kind of thin out a little bit. But let's go out and let's sing this song as a declaration. Amen.
love you and we thank you as we go out into our workplaces, God, with our family, with our sphere of influence, Lord, that we would shine you. Lord, we love you and thank you in your name. Amen.